I really couldn't get away from this thought tonight, and so, Lord willing, it'll help someone, but we are, or we did begin a series, and we've preached part of that series on the heart, and this in some ways will deal with that, but it's not part of that series. We'll continue that as the Lord leads, but tonight, Colossians chapter number 2, and I want to just look at two verses as we begin tonight, verse number 6 and verse number 7. You there, say amen. Amen. Bible says here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted, and he tells us how to do that, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you tonight. Thank you so much for loving us. We've so oftentimes not been very lovely. I pray tonight you would help us, Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts. Lord, show us needs in our life, things that need dealt with. I pray tonight, Lord, you'd speak to my heart. And all of us here would leave not only challenged, but changed. Well, thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So think about these two verses tonight and this part of this passage. I want to preach tonight simply on this thought, becoming a model Christian. Becoming a model Christian. I believe that every single child of God ought to desire to be the best they can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that tonight? Amen. Hey, we make great strides or try to make great strides. We challenge ourselves, whether we play in baseball or football or volleyball or whatever, softball, whatever we're involved in, we do all we can to practice and to prepare and to try and be the best at whatever it is that we're doing. I believe that I know in our music program they practice, they prepare, there's a lot of effort. It goes in behind the scenes, it goes into it. And then what happened tonight and this morning didn't just happen, but there's a lot of preparation that goes into that. I love the verse the Lord Jesus tells us. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I believe that the Lord's not about mediocrity. We know he's not about lukewarmness, right? But he's about us doing all we can be and being all we can be for the glory of God. You know what we need tonight? We need some Semper Fidelis Christians that are always faithful, amen? We need some, I'm talking about some Air Force Christians tonight that'll aim high and reach for the stars. That's what the Lord's looking for. And so tonight, for the next few moments, I just want to preach on becoming a model Christian. You know, you may be here tonight, you may be up in years, and then maybe somebody's here tonight and you're not very old at all. You know, the reality is tonight that maturity, spiritual maturity anyway, in the Christian life, and becoming a model Christian really has nothing to do with age. How many of you know that? You've met some of them, amen, that you know that they may be older and they may have been saved a long time, but it has nothing to do with age. I'll tell you something else. Being spiritually mature, being a model Christian has nothing to do. Maybe you've seen, by the way, that bumper sticker that said, I may be old, but I'm never going to grow up, right? Never going to. And so, but it has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with achievements. I was talking with somebody earlier today, and they said, well, man, so-and-so, they know the Bible so well. Well, that may be true, but Satan does also, right? And so it has nothing to do with spiritual achievement. Well, I've read the Bible through 15 times. Praise the Lord, glory to God. That doesn't mean that you're a mature Christian. It doesn't mean that we're a model Christian because maybe we know the Bible and can quote Scripture. Has nothing to do with our achievement. Has nothing to do with our appearance. How many of you know in our Western Christianity in 2018, we've gotten real good at looking real good? We've gotten real good at playing the part and looking and appearing and dotting the I's and crossing the T's, dressing to the nines, and we've gotten real good at looking like we're the perfect model Christian, but it has nothing to do with any of that. In our passage tonight, I believe we're given some insight on what it takes to become a model Christian. As we look at these couple of verses tonight, I want you to notice several things about them. We'll start out first of all. I want you to notice, first of all, the Bible speaks here of, number one, the growing Christian. the growing Christian. Notice what he says here again. We'll get our text out of verse number 7. Watch this. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted and built up in him, that is in Christ, and established in the faith, the growing Christian. There's a group of tourists one time, they were visiting a beautiful little village, just a kind of a little simple village, but it was a very beautiful village. And they walked by an old man that was sitting there beside the fence, and patronizing him, kind of poking fun at him, they asked the question to him. They said to him, were there any great men born in this village? The man looked up at him. He said, nope, only babies. You see, the truth of the matter is tonight, every person who's born again believer, they start out as a babe in Christ. That's what the Bible says, right? We start out desiring the sincere milk of the word. But then he said that they may grow thereby. We all start out as babes in Christ. Listen, a baby Christian might be somebody that's 6 or 60. They might be 40 or 40 or whatever, as we've mentioned already, but they need to grow in the Lord because they're simply a babe. And a baby Christian who's been saved 40 years or 50 years, but they're still a babe in Christ, that's a tragedy. God intends for us to grow. God intends for us to mature and become mature in our Christian faith. So why? So we can be a positive influence for all those other Christians in our lives. And so we can become all that the Lord wants us to become as Christians. Roland Hill said this. He once visited a home and saw a child riding a rocking horse. And as the child rocked and rocked and rocked, after watching the little boy for just a little while, he said, he reminds me of some Christians. There's plenty of motion, but not any progress. You know what? So many folks, let's just be honest, so many folks in churches today, they're just going through the motions. That they're playing the church game, they're in the church gamut and racket, and they're involved in that and going through the motions, but they're not making any progress. They're not moving forward. Let's just slow down for a moment and let's just sit out here where the rubber meets the road. Be honest tonight. Am I further today in Christ than it was yesterday? Is my life, as far as my spiritual maturity, as far as me becoming of a Christian and becoming all God wants me to be as a Christian, am I further this year than I was last year? Because that's what the Lord is looking for in our life. I've said to you many times that any growing organism, the natural thing for it to do is to grow. Friend, if you don't grow, all kinds of problems arise and will arise in your life. So we got to grow. If we're going to grow, there are several things that are necessary. The first thing I want you to notice about this Christian growth, number one, notice it involves a true foundation. Notice this word. I love this word. It involves a true foundation. Notice here, again, verse number 7. Notice the growing Christian, first of all, must be, watch it, rooted. You see that? Verse number 7, rooted. It involves, listen, I'm talking about growing as a Christian. Number one, it involves a true foundation. We've got to be rooted, friend. You say, well, preacher, what do we need to be rooted in? Number one, we must be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You're going to grow, you first of all got to be rooted in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11 ought to be a familiar verse to you. The Bible says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus, which is Jesus Christ. And so we're to grow, we're to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ in order for you and I to grow as children of God. So what does it mean to be rooted in Christ? Well, first of all, I believe that it means we need to acknowledge our need of a decision. We need to acknowledge our need of a decision. Notice with me here in verse number 6 again, as you therefore watch this, received Christ Jesus the Lord. Friend, if you're going to be rooted in Christ and you're going to be in Christ, the way we get in Christ is we receive Christ. Amen? Can I tell you, Jesus has done, if there be about 1,000 steps between man and God, Jesus has taken 999, but that last final step's up to you and I. And we've got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so there's got to be a decision that must be made if we're going to be rooted in Christ. But then secondly, not only that, but it means being rooted in Christ, it means that we need to acknowledge a dependency. We need to acknowledge a dependency. Psalm, the 18th Psalm, this, number 2, let's see, 18:2, Psalm 18:2 says this, "The Lord is my rock." Listen to me. I'm talking about a dependency on Christ. The psalmist said there, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." You know what that says to me? That the psalmist was 100% totally dependent upon the Lord God. And if you and I are going to be rooted in Christ, we better acknowledge that we need Him. I'll tell you, one of the greatest days of my life is when I realized I need God. When I realize I can't do it on my own, when I realize without the Lord I'm nothing, when I realize except the Lord is in my life and especially I'm in His life, except I'm rooted in Christ, I'm going to fail and I'm going to fail miserably. I need the Lord. The Bible says He's our rock. We need to be rooted in Christ. The Bible says He's our anchor. We need to be rooted in Christ. The Bible says, in fact, yea, He's our chief cornerstone. That's that true foundation. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're ever going to have a true foundation, we got to acknowledge our need of Him. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse 5 and 6 puts it this way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What's that? That's being rooted in Christ. That's having a dependence upon Christ. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Let me show you the difference. Go with me to Jeremiah. Hold your place here to be our text. Jeremiah chapter 17. We will use our Bibles a little bit tonight. I want you to see this, how God showed me this tonight. Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse number 5 we'll start looking at in a moment. Let me show you the difference here in a man who's trusting in himself versus a man whose hope and trust in dependency is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Jeremiah chapter number 17, look with me starting at verse number 5. Jeremiah 17 verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The Bible says that man's cursed. Watch what it says. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Watch number verse number 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Look at this man, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There are those that are anchored in God and those that acknowledge a reliance and dependency on Him. The Bible says they'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and they'll grow and they'll grow and they'll grow in their Christian life. You know why? Because there's a dependency on the Lord. In John 15:5, Jesus said it this way. He said, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Abide in me. He that abideth in me shall bring forth fruit." But you know what he went on to say? He said this, "For without me, ye can do nothing." We got to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? To be rooted in Christ, it means to acknowledge a dependency of Him. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. If we're going to have a true foundation, not only must we be rooted in Christ, but secondly, we got to be rooted in church. Oh yeah. We got to be rooted. We must be rooted in church. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It is impossible, listen to me, it is absolutely impossible for you to grow the way you need to grow without being involved and without being faithful to a local New Testament independent Baptist church. I'm just telling you tonight, it's impossible. You'll never grow. You'll never be what you can be for God. You'll never be a model Christian until we come to the place that we become rooted somewhere in the house of God. You say, "Preacher, you're preaching to the choir." Well, just let me preach to the choir tonight. I'm simply saying that if we're not rooted in the house of God, you're not going to grow. We're never going to grow. You say, "But I can read my Bible at home. But I can pray at home. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot more to the Christian life than that. Some people think if they watch it on TV, if they see it at home, or if they read their Bible at home, they pray at home, they've done all they need to do. Well, there's a reason that the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Friend, if it's important to him, it ought to be important to me. There's a whole lot more than just reading our Bible and praying. There's a fellowship. He said here in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's a fellowship that's involved in being rooted in church. There's a lot of growth that comes from simply fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Who, be honest tonight, there's somebody somewhere throughout your Christian life that has been an encouragement, but not even just an encouragement, has encouraged you in your Christian life and has allowed you to go to another level, somebody in church. Somebody you've met, somebody you've fellowshipped with, some other Christian that you've been able to look up to. Raise your hand tonight if there's ever been anybody like that. You see what I'm saying? Fellowship makes all the difference in the world. And that fellowship, you know what it does? Watch this. It involves exhorting one another. That word exhorting means encouraging. Now watch this. I'm fixing to bust somebody's bubble. Contrary to what many Christians believe, your Christian life isn't all about you. I said it. Let me say it again. Contrary to what some people believe and think, your Christian life does not encompass only you. It's not all about you. Amen. I don't care what the road sign says, and I don't care what the television says, but it's not about you. It's certainly not about me. It involves exhorting one another. God wants to use you to encourage others. He wants to use me to encourage others. Some people are only takers. They're never givers. They just suck all the life out of everything and everyone, but they never give. Can I say to you tonight, one of your goals as a child of God, one of your goals as a Christian ought to be to impact someone else's life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I want to be a help to others. Sometimes we think it's all about us. All about what I can get, all about what I can gain. Several centuries ago in a mountain village in Europe, there was a very wealthy nobleman. He wondered what kind of legacy he should leave or could leave behind to the people in his town. He made a good decision when he decided that he would build them a church and leave that as a legacy. Nobody was allowed to see the plans or the permits or anything about the church until it was finished. At its grand opening, they're all gathered together. They're excited to see this new church building. And they looked and they marveled at the beauty of the new church and why it was wonderful. Everything had been thought of and everything had been included. It was a masterpiece as they looked at this building. But then one young man spoke up and he said, "Wait a minute, preacher." He said, "Where are the lamps?" He said, "It's really dark in here. How in the world are we going to have church? How's the church going to be lighted?" The nobleman pointed to some brackets on the walls there where a lamp would hang, and he gave each family a lamp. They were to bring those lamps to church every time they come to worship. He said this, he said, "Each time that you're here, the place where you sit is going to be lighted. But he said, every time you're not here, the place, there's going to be some part of God's house that's going to be dark." "Preacher, I can pray anywhere. I can read my Bible anywhere." What about fellowshipping? What about encouraging others? What about bringing your light to the house of God? Not only is there a fellowship, but there's a preaching and Bible study. Hold your place. Go with me to Acts chapter number 2, if you will. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice this model that the early church gives us, these model Christians that they give us to follow. Acts chapter 2, look with me starting in verse number 42. Notice their practices. Acts 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. I'm thankful tonight. I'm going to read on them. I'm thankful tonight for the replica that we have that at least somewhat resembles this early church. But when you read it, there's some areas I think we have some work to do. But look with me at verse number 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see, this is God's plan. It says here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. There's a reason, listen to me, that Paul told Timothy, said this to Timothy, preach the word. Now, wait a minute. Was Timothy supposed to preach to himself? No. He was encouraging Timothy to preach the word to the people of God. He wasn't supposed to preach to himself. Listen to me. The Lord God gives the man of God a message from God. Listen now. And that message is exactly what you need. That's how God works. Doesn't matter what church you're in. I believe that the Lord is able to give the man of God the message that you need. If you knew sometimes in my study how perplexed I am, and I'm thinking, Lord, are you for sure? Yes, I want you to preach. I have no idea why he wants me to preach certain things so many times. And I'm like, are you sure? Because I don't know anything. I don't know any reason why. No, that's what I want you to preach. And somebody comes to me, or several people come to me and tell me about something I had no idea about, that just right there where they live, right there what they needed. If you're a member of this church, I believe God will hold you accountable for every single message that comes from this pulpit. He will. He's going to hold me accountable. He's going to hold you accountable for how you hear it or do not hear it. We need to be faithful to the house of God. Well, I can watch it online. You already know that's not the same. Gathering together and coming together, worshiping together. There's a preaching, there's a doctrine, there's a fellowship. There's giving. How are you going to be obedient in your tithes and offerings, in your giving, if you miss and don't come to church? You see, if you're going to be rooted, we've got to be rooted in Christ. If we're going to be growing Christians, we've got to be rooted in the church. What about your spiritual gift? All of us have. I believe this. I was telling somebody earlier today, I said it's been amazing to me just over the last 5 years how God has supplied every single need, even when it comes to the areas of ministry and when I have a need of a certain area, whatever it is, and I pray about it, and it's no time. God sends that person to meet that need and fill that need. And I believe in every single church, God puts the people there to be able to meet the need of that church, whatever that need might be. You have spiritual gifts, child of God. Every one of us have them. Now, yours may not be the same as mine. Mine may not be the same as yours, but we all have them. And if you're not bringing your spiritual gifts to the house of God, let me tell you something. Boy Scouts is not where they belong. Girl Scouts is not where they belong. Amen. The ball field's not where your spiritual gifts belong. Well, I just want to encourage young people, well, that's good. Invite them to church. God's doing His work through the local church, friend. We've got to be rooted in church if we're going to be growing Christians. There's no way around that. Lee Robertson used to say, three to thrive, young people. Three to thrive. You know, he's talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It takes three to thrive. Jesus warns us about having shallow roots, not being rooted. Read to you what he says here in Mark chapter 4. It's the story of the sower, you know, the parable. He says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, watch this, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now listen to me. You know why so many Christians are away from the Lord? I'm talking about the lost. I'm talking about they're away from the Lord. He said, because it had no root, it withered away. Because they're not rooted in anything. That they're jumping from church to church, place to place, if they go at all. Friend, we've got to be rooted in Christ. We've got to be rooted in church. Won't you notice the third thing quickly? Thinking about the growing Christian. We've got to be rooted in compassion. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The Lord gave me these verses years ago. In fact, some of you may remember the first message I ever preached at Crossroads Baptist Church. I preached out of this passage right here. And I preached it back in the fellowship hall at a Valentine banquet, and the Lord just gave me a wonderful thought there, and we preached this message. But some of these verses is some of these verses that we use. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 16, we'll start there. We're talking about being rooted in compassion. The Bible says this, that he would grant you, this is Paul's prayer, by the way, Paul's in prison. And he said, my prayers that the Lord would grant you according to the riches of his glory, watch this, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now watch this, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. If we're going to be a growing Christian, friend, we're going to have to be rooted in compassion. One of the greatest evidences of a maturing Christian, he goes on, man, what a great passage that is. He goes on and he talks about that you may understand what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and man, that'll preach. And may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But one of the greatest evidences of a maturing Christian and a maturing Christian life is when we have real love for one another. Do you understand that it's so carnal when we don't have that love? It's so immature when we don't have that love. One of the greatest evidences we have love for one another. In fact, Jesus said it this way. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. How? That you have love for one another. In other words, they'll know, man, they're one of him. They're one of his. They're a child of Jesus. They're the child of the King. They belong to him. They're a follower of him. You think about it. Maybe you're a child. Maybe their parents are role model Christians, and they do a good job, and the community knows the family and knows that they're Christians, and they seem to talk the talk, but they walk the walk. And maybe they see one of their children doing something out, and they think, that must not be one of theirs. Maybe they see one of their children and being hateful, being unkind. That's not one of so-and-so's kids. One of the greatest evidences of the fact we're maturing, we're growing up, is when we can treat one another with some respect and have some love. Amen. Until we learn how to truly love one another, we've not grown, nor will we ever grow in our Christian life. Paul's prayer, watch it, to the Ephesian church here is this. He says that you be rooted and grounded in love. But I want you to watch this. Because some of us think, well, I can do that. I can love Brother Phil. I can love Brother Steve. I can love Brother Bruce. I can love all of my brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's not only that being rooted and grounded in love, friend. Watch this. It's not only that we have love for one another. But the true test of maturity as a Christian is when we love those that are unlovely. I want you to think about, go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read it in a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Well, we have love for the unlovely. One of the saddest verses in all the Word of God to me, Book of Psalm, 142nd Psalm, 4th verse. The psalmist writes this, 142nd Psalm, verse number 4. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then he said this, no man cared for my soul. Now, don't you think about this. Do you think the people that was surrounding the psalmist's life were mature Christians? If he could truly look around and say, there wasn't no one that would know me, nobody cared for my soul. What a tragedy that is. You see, it's not just that we love the lovely and those that are easy to love. It's not just that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jude said it this way, and of some having compassion, making a difference. You know, when you know that you've matured and you've grown in your Christian life, when your love for others, especially those that are unlovely, begins to make a difference. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. You know the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, it doesn't mean they're not going to be. It means that they'll act like and look like the children. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. This is how he operates, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Look at verse number 46 very closely. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Look at the question he asked. One of the things I love about Jewish teaching is the teacher always asks questions. That's how he got his point across. He would answer a question with a question. Look how Jesus answered it. Do not even the publicans the same? If you simply love the people that love you, love those. In other words, he says, listen, we've risen no higher than a mere sinner. He says, even the publicans, they were a picture of a sinner, those tax collectors, even the publicans love those that love them. If we only love those that love us, that are easy to love, then our love is no greater than that of a mere sinner. It's not enough that we love one another, but we need to love the unlovely. We got to be rooted in compassion. I'm talking about a growing Christian. So first of all, when it comes to Christian growth, it involves a true foundation. We need to be rooted. Then notice the second thing. It involves a tested faith. Look what he goes on to say in Colossians here. Go back with me to Colossians. Book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter number 2. Look with me again at verse number 7. He says, rooted and built up in him, and then watch this phrase, and established in the faith. It involves a tested faith. Can I ask you a question tonight? How do you get established in something? You get established in something by having been there and done that. You get established in something by having got the t-shirt. You get established in something by having been involved in it, by having done that. And so notice what he says. He says, and established in the faith. Can I say to you tonight, you don't get established in the faith until your faith's been tested. You don't get established in the faith until you've been tested in the faith. Part of growing involves testing. You understand that? It grows, it rooted, built up, and then he said this, and established in the faith. In order for you to get to that place where you're established in the faith, some testing has to take place. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, watch this, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You want to know what precedes being established? Suffering. Testing. Trying. Trials. How many times have I reminded you that you don't learn? You don't learn on the mountaintops. I love the mountaintops. Let's just be honest. We don't live on the mountaintop. Class is only in session in the valley, friend. Our faith has to be tested, established in the faith. Somebody said this, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. The Lord has to test our faith. We see the growing Christian. I want you to notice the second thing in our text. Notice the guided Christian. Look what he goes on to say, verse number 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Watch this. You ought to underline this. As ye have been taught. See that? As ye have been taught. The guided Christian. One of the greatest things, listen to me tonight, one of the greatest things that you can do to impact your life for good and for God is simply have a teachable spirit. Simply have a, he says what? The guided Christian. As you're taught. As you've been taught. You want to grow? Be teachable. If you don't have a teachable spirit, you're never going to do anything for God. God won't let you do anything for him. You know the Bible says God resisteth the proud. Oh, but he giveth grace to the humble. If you want the grace of God in your Christian life to go to that next level, you better come to the place where you have a teachable spirit and you're able to learn at the feet of somebody else. It's that simple. We all have to do it. His design for us is that we learn and that we be taught by others. That's why he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also." It's God's design that we have a teachable spirit, that others are able to teach us, and that we'll learn. Proverbs 1:7, the Bible says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm glad that there were some men whom I allowed to pour some wisdom in my life. Don't be a novice. Sadly, I've known so many people, I'm being honest with you, with so much potential. They really had so much potential. But they were ruined. They never amounted to anything for the Lord, because they can never get past their own stinking indifference. They can never get past their own know-it-all attitude. Have a teachable spirit. Simply wouldn't allow themselves to be taught. I'll tell you this. Around here, a teachable spirit's your meal ticket. Around here, listen, I'd rather have somebody who knows nothing about it and they're honest and say, "I know nothing about it, preacher, but I'm willing to learn," than to have somebody who knows everything but they refuse to listen. Listen, I'll take the guy who knows nothing every single time and twice on Sunday. Every time. You got to have a teachable spirit. I heard somebody was telling me the other day, and it might have been one of you, that somebody was 65 years old and said, "But they're still learning, they're still working, they're still doing this." I said, "I love that." Because they have a teachable spirit. They still want to learn. Never, ever, 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 especially if you hold any position in this church, never get past the place where you want to grow and learn. I'll promise you this, we're not going to arrive in this lifetime. I never want to stop learning and growing in the Lord. I'd rather have somebody with a teachable spirit every single time. I've been thinking about, many of you have, been thinking about Brother Orville, my buddy. Many of you have. It was a year ago. You know, I remember when I first approached Brother Orville, was going to a meeting about doing the Young at Heart. And he had, of course, you know, he had a humble spirit, humble attitude. And I knew God wanted to use him. And I'm going to talk to him about it. And I just remember he said something to this effect. He said, "Well, preacher," he said, "I don't know all about it." He said, "But if you think I can, then I'll try it." Man, he did a great job, because he's willing to listen. He's willing to learn. Pablo Casals was considered one of the greatest cello players in all the world. When he was 95 years old, he was asked why he continued to practice for 6 hours a day. His answer was this. He said, "Because I think I'm making some progress." 95 years old. Got to have a teachable spirit. The guided Christian. I want you to notice the last thing quickly. Notice the grateful Christian. Back in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 7, "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught," watch this, "abounding therein with thanksgiving." The grateful Christian. Talk about the model Christian tonight. Becoming a model Christian. You know, there's something that is just so disturbing about an ungrateful person. I wouldn't be around ungrateful people. I should be honest with you. I want to live a life of gratitude, thankful for all God's done for me. I'll promise you this, I have it a whole lot better. I'm not just a humble plea up here while I'm trying to make myself look humble in front of you. I have it a whole lot better than I ever deserve or ever will deserve. Listen to me, God has been good to me. If every bit of it was gone and lost right now, God's still been way better to me than I ever deserve. And there's something so disturbing about an ungrateful heart. Complainer. Never satisfied. Always something wrong. Always got to talk about somebody else. Brother Orville's a thankful Christian. Never, maybe he didn't to me. Never complained. Never bad mouth. I don't remember one conversation we ever had. We had many. Spent a lot of time with him on the road. We went to meetings. He'd go to meetings. If I was preaching or even if I wasn't, if we was going somewhere, we'd go to meetings and spent some time there. I don't ever remember. We didn't talk about people. He didn't have anything critical to say about you. The Bible says you're abounding. Notice it again. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know that word abounding means increasing? It means we're supposed to be doing more increasing with thanksgiving. You know, it seems to me that most Christians are becoming less thankful, not more thankful. Abounding with thanksgiving. I'm talking tonight about being a model Christian, that which God would have us to be. But we see here the definition of a model Christian. Rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as He had been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We see here the definition of a model Christian, but my question is this: how close does it look to you? How close do you look like what the Bible describes here as this model Christian? I know that most of you here are perfect model Christians. But I believe there may be a few here that would be honest enough to say, "Preacher, I really don't have it all together. My Christian growth isn't what it ought to be. Maybe because I haven't been rooted in Christ like I ought to. Maybe because I haven't been rooted in church like I ought to. Maybe because my life hasn't been rooted in compassion like it ought to have been rooted." I want to come tonight and make a commitment to be faithful to church. I want to come tonight and make a commitment to be faithful and love others more and depend on Christ more with my life. While we stand for prayer tonight, who would be honest enough to say there's some areas in my Christian life I could do better in? I want to come and ask God to help me. Maybe someone's Christian life and testimony means enough to them that they would come tonight and simply say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Are you growing? Are you allowing yourself to be guided? Are you grateful?" If I asked your wife, you could ask mine, or I asked your husband tonight, if someone asked them, or maybe especially asked your children tonight, "Are you a grateful person?" What would they say? You sing, or are you always shouting? Are you grateful? Tonight, I'm going to do something just a little bit different. Miss April, will you come tonight and just sing, "Let Me Be the One"? Can you do that? If you got the music, play it. If not, she sang a cappella. I want to be that one, if nobody else does, that's thankful to the Lord. You can stand there and sing if you'd like. Miss April, just grab the microphone and she'll sing. Hey, listen, the altars are open. You don't have to worry about what somebody else is doing. I want you to do business with the Lord tonight. She's going to sing here in just a moment. But I wonder tonight, are you a guided Christian? Are you a growing Christian? And are you a grateful Christian? Only thing ought to be on your mind tonight: Lord, I see what I'm supposed to look like, but that doesn't look like me. That doesn't look like what I'm supposed to look like. Go ahead. 10.